Gospel lesson today comes from the book of John. I'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 25 to 35. John writes and says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval.' And they asked him, 'What must we do the work God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.' So they asked him, 'What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'always give us this bread.' Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" This is the word of the Lord. May we pray together. Oh God, I ask that you draw near to your people today, perhaps in ways that you have not done before. And I ask, oh God, that our hearts might be ready to experience that. I know that in this congregation today, there are numerous people struggling with all sorts of issues in life. Health-related issues, struggles in relationships, seasons of grief and heartache. And Lord, we all find ourselves in a desperate need for you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would draw near to us in this time of worship. That's really why we're here. Not just to seek a blessing from you, but to bless you in our act of worship, and that we might experience your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts this day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always been an admirer of the life and ministry of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist and preacher from the late 1800s, early 1900s. Some of you may be familiar with the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. That's a direct result of his ministry. A few years back, I read a biography of Moody's life, and I learned that Moody grew up in the New England area, the Boston area, and he had a pretty rough childhood, neglected, the situation of poverty, and when he became of age, he moved to the Boston area and found a job in a shoe shop, of all places. And it was there in that shoe shop that his boss led him to faith in Christ. You know, it's always amazing who God will use to change the world by changing one's life. That's really how it works, isn't it? We don't go change the world in a grand scheme of things. We change the world by changing one life, by offering Christ to one person. Amen, church?
Amen.
You might want to get used to that today. I'm hoping it's that kind of message. Moody found a local church that taught the Word of God, and he grew in his capacity to love Jesus and his capacity to serve God. And it dawned on him that there were pews in the church that were empty. Now, in that day, pews were assigned to people, officially assigned, not like today where they're unofficially assigned to people. In those days, people would actually buy pews for themselves and their loved ones to sit in. And Moody saw that there were pews that were empty, so he began buying pews and then went to the streets and began teaching Sunday school classes in abandoned train cars and rounded up children to teach them God's word in these train cars and led these children to Christ and brought these children from the streets of the city into the church, into the pews that he had bought with his own money. Wow. But there was a phrase that Moody began to have echoing in his heart, and one that he began to use over and over again throughout his ministry. It was a phrase that maybe some of you have heard before that was attributed to him, but Moody would often say this. He would say, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully consecrated to him." That became sort of a mantra for him. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully consecrated to him. Now, interestingly enough, those words did not originate with Moody, but ones that he heard from a friend of his who was a British revivalist named Henry Varley. Henry spoke those words in a sermon at one point, and Moody had heard them, and it stuck with him. At one point, there was a conversation between the two men, and Moody said, "Do you remember saying that?" And Varley said, I really don't remember saying those words." And well, Moody said, "I remember them, and those words were sent to my soul through you from the living God. As I crossed the wide Atlantic, the boards of the deck of the vessel were engraved with them, and when I reached Chicago, the very paving stones seemed marked with these words, 'Moody, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him.'" Moody said, "Under the power of these words, I have come back to England, and I felt that I must not let more time pass until I let you know how God has used the words that you spoke in my soul." Boy, you just never know what God is going to do, do you? So I'll share those words with you today and let you think about them this morning. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man or a woman who is fully consecrated to him. That word, consecrated, it's really a church word, isn't it? We don't talk about those kind of words in our day-to-day life necessarily. If you go to work tomorrow, I doubt if you'll use the word consecrated. Herman and I might, but you probably may not. That word consecrated means to be set apart for God. It means to live a life that is surrendered to God. I like the word yielded, a life that's yielded to God. In the capacity in which we grow in every aspect of life, where we yield to God in our relationships, in our public life, in our private life, in our thought life, in our actions and our words, a life that is growing in its capacity to be yielded to God's authority. That's what it means to be consecrated. To say it as succinctly as I possibly can today, it means to put God first. To put God first in all things. I've been following Christ since I was 7 years old, and I'm still learning how to put God first in all things. I get the impression at this point in my life that it's a lifelong project. Amen, church? It's a capacity of continually yielding to God. That concept of putting God first is echoed in our words from Deuteronomy 26 today that was read for us earlier in our service. As Moses is leading God's people through the wilderness and preparing them for the promised land, he begins to set forth the laws of God for his people, one of which is this principle called first fruits. Mickey read for us about that in Deuteronomy 26. The principle of first fruits is designed for us to put God first in our lives. The concept was this: when the people of God would inherit the land that God had promised to them, as they grew crops, they were to take a certain portion of those crops on a regular basis and give them as an offering to God, the first fruits of what they grew. It was a way of saying to God, "You are first in our lives." Today I want to talk to you about what that looks like to live a God-first life. It's Consecration Sunday, and so part of what we talk about is what we call God-first giving, but it's more than that. God-first giving is really just a gateway to God-first living. My grandma used to say that we can't outgive God, and she had an eighth grade education, and she owned three different restaurants, and she outlived two husbands, and she lived a life before me as someone who was yielded to God. And she used to say, we can't outgive God. I can remember as a teenager when I had first learned to drive, and my grandmother, who never drove a car in her life, by the way, would ask me to take her to the grocery store, and I would do that. And she would come home, and I would carry the groceries in. And before I could get all the groceries unloaded, she would be sitting at the table going over the receipt, item by item by item. And sometimes there were times when she wasn't charged enough for an item. And sometimes there were times when she was charged too much for an item. Regardless of the situation, she would ask me to take her back to the store every time. I said, Grandma, you just, it's like 25 cents. And she said, I don't want something that doesn't belong to me. Let's go to the car. Let's go to the store. And she lived that life in front of me, day in and day out, with this understanding that she couldn't outgive God. Now, I don't know the personal details of what she set apart to give to God on a regular basis, but I know she did something in her life that set apart what she had to give to the Lord. We use language in our worship services all the time, and sometimes we don't take the time to explain them. We talk every week about tithes and offerings, and I just want to take a moment to touch base on some of those things, because there were moments in my life when I didn't know what those meant. Now, some of you may know what those mean, but some may not. So let me take a moment just to explain those terms. The biblical word tithe literally means 10%. That's what it means. When we talk about giving our tithes to God, it literally means setting aside 10% of our income to give to the work of the Lord. When we talk about offerings, we're talking about something that is either over and above our tithe or something that's less than a tithe that we give to God. I had a conversation with a colleague this week. We preachers often have those kind of conversations, and it went like this. My friend said to me, do you like preaching about tithing? And I said, well, sure, why not? And they said, I find it a little hard to talk about myself. And I said, it's easy to talk about. It's hard to do. Isn't that true of life? It's easy to talk about things, but it's hard to actually practice them. And today, as we talk about first fruits, what we're talking about is setting apart whatever it is that we're able to set apart to give to the work of the Lord. Whether it's an actual tithe or 10%, in my opinion, is secondary to our willingness to set apart something first and foremost to the work of the Lord. Does this make sense, church? Stewardship is the ability to grow in our capacity of putting God first. Some of us are in positions in our life where 10% is out of the question. We're not in a position where we can give that much, but we can learn how to give something. 1%? 2.5%? Whatever it is that we've worked out with the Lord in our hearts to say, Lord, here's what I have available to give, but I want to give it first before I do anything else. Does this make sense, church? My friend in our conversation, they said it's been hard for us to do that with the increased expenses we've had lately. And I can certainly relate to that. Whether you have a student in college that you're trying to help through those college years, whether you face some health issues that have taken away funds that you would have used for something else, whether you've gone through job changes or life circumstance changes, whether you've faced unexpected expenses in your life, we all go through those seasons where it's hard for us to do what we really want to do and in our hearts know God is inviting us to do. And so I said to my friend, but it's still possible for us to learn how to put God first. I like to explain it this way. There are really two ways for us to practice this, just as there are two ways to get into a swimming pool. There are two ways to get in a swimming pool. One is to get in gradually. That seems to be my preferred method when it's really cold. Just one step at a time. Take a step, get used to it. Take another step, get used to it. Take another step and realize it's not so bad. And then there's another way to get in the pool. Cannonball! I've learned, having two teenage boys in my household for a number of years now, that getting in the first way usually doesn't work because they're always splashing me anyway. So I just decide to jump in. It's kind of what God first giving is about. It's about setting aside a portion of our income first to give to God. And God first giving is a gateway to God first living. Now, you all know already that God doesn't need your resources, right? He doesn't. God owns the cattle on a thousand hillsides, the scripture says. God doesn't need those things, but what God wants is our hearts. That's what he wants. God wants us to learn to trust him and to depend on him and to love him in a way that grows and grows and grows. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Listen to this. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The gospel of Jesus Christ is about heart. It's a heart issue. And I believe that what God wants us to hear today more than anything else is the reality that God so loved us that he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, the kind of life that you and I can't live, and to die a death on the cross that would provide forgiveness for our sins. I don't want to continue this message today until I make that perfectly clear, because I can't afford to assume that everybody understands that. And I want you to know today, more than anything else, that God desires a relationship with you. I've often been known to say it this way: if God wanted anything more than anything else in the world, some people would say, well, maybe God wants world peace more than anything else. And I'd say, no, that's not it. Maybe God wants us to end the issues of poverty in this world more than anything else. And I say, well, that's important, but that's not exactly God's primary goal. And maybe God wants to end the issues of male pattern baldness. I, for one, hope so. But that's not it. What God wants more than anything else is to live in relationship with you. That's what he wants. I believe that God has already put us first. He's put the people of this planet first. And as we learn to live in relationship with him through Jesus Christ, he invites us to learn how to put him first. God first giving is just a gateway for God first living. That was the whole point of the first fruits offering, was to say, "Lord, I trust you above all things. Here I give you what I have first and foremost." When Mickey read for us from Deuteronomy 26, there's a long section of that passage in which those who were bringing forth the first fruits offering were to have this little litany that they shared. My father was a wandering Aramean. It was to recall where they had come from and what God had done to deliver them and to instill in their hearts a deep and abiding sense of gratitude. It's really what first fruits is all about. That passage we read today in verse 10 ends with these words, "And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given to me." That passage from John's gospel that we read earlier today, in which Jesus talks about him being the bread of life. I think Jesus understood that we human beings, we have a tendency to chase after the things of the world. I often do. I don't know if you do as well, but I'm guessing you do. Sometimes we get our priorities mixed up and we chase after the things that the world offers. But Jesus said this, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And it's really about a reorientation of our priorities. And that's really what first fruits is all about. And first fruits giving establishes a pattern for living. A pattern for living in which we learn to say on a daily basis, "Lord, I yield this day to you. I yield this day to you." You know, one of the simple ways that we can learn to do that is before our feet even hit the floor when we wake up in the morning, before we go about the business of our day, making coffee and making breakfast and getting ready to go out into the world or whatever it is we do day in and day out, before we even get out of bed, is to begin the day with just a word of prayer. Say, "Lord, I don't know what this day brings, but I give it to you. I don't know what you want me to accomplish today, but I am at your disposal. You know I've got a lot of things on my plate this day, a lot of things that are above my pay grade, but I trust you to give me the strength to deal with it." Church, this makes sense today? I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Don't work for food that spoils." I see so many people exhausted in their lives, chasing after the things that spoil, instead of seeking after the kind of food that Jesus offers that endures to eternal life. That's why he said, "I am the bread of life." Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. D.L. Moody, when he heard those words spoken, that the world had yet to see what God would do with a person fully consecrated to him, his response was this: "By God's help, I aim to be that man." And that's what I invite you to consider today. Beyond putting a card in a basket in which you pledge resources to your church in the upcoming year, beyond that, day in and day out, aiming to be the kind of person that learns to yield to God's authority and God's presence in your life. Do you aim to be that kind of person today? If not, why not? If so, then join me in prayer. Well, God, we praise your name today for who you are, for what you've done, and for your promises to us to provide and to protect and to prepare a place for us in heaven. Lord, you know that we struggle in our lives to put you first. We're at various phases in our spiritual journey, But now, whether we've been a Christian for 6 months or 60 years, we often struggle putting you first. So we ask today, Lord, that you would restore us to covenant faithfulness to you and help us to put you first in our lives. Whether that gets reflected in our giving, in our serving, in our praying, in our relationships, in our private life, and in our public life. Lord, teach us to put you first. And so that in all things you might be glorified, and that the world might know that there is a God who lives and who loves and who is for them. We thank you today, Lord, for the cross of Jesus, for his victory over the grave, and for his promised return. Get us ready, Lord, and prepare us for what lies ahead for us. And in all things, Lord, may we put you first. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.